right. Well, good afternoon. Welcome to the weekly podcast. Pastor's not with us today, but we got Mike and Brian and Steve and Jack around the microphone, and I'm Jonathan. And brought this article. AI is in the news a lot. Jack, you're an educator, and many of you gentlemen teach classes around the microphone in which students have to write papers, and some of the big things in the news. We like to tie this podcast a lot of times to current events and the practical way they work out in our lives, both theologically and practically. And right now, students are trying to find ways to have papers written for them. And ChatGPT is a big deal right now. They've got, you know, it seems like every day a new wrinkle, a new improvement. I was listening to another podcast this week in which you can just text some basic ideas and it'll generate videos for you. Eagle flying over the mountains, and it'll, you know, three or four times you might get a pretty good video back. So there's a lot going on in the world of AI, so I thought this is why it'd be important.
Have we defined AI for the listener who doesn't know what we're talking about?
No, but let's go ahead and do that. Artificial intelligence. Okay, so this is a machine, a bot or a robot or a piece of software doing work for you to make your life simpler, which, you know, in general terms sounds good. But today we're going to talk about applying it to pastors that are preparing sermons. And at the outset, it sounds ludicrous, but we're going to get into it in just a minute. There's actually, if you go online, you can find now this is being, you know, sold to people. You can have sermons generated by AI. It's been a while. You can purchase sermons that are written by professional sermon writers. I don't know if you want to call them pastors or what, but guys who write professional sermons. And so this is where we got this article. Mike, did you get the article or did I send you the article?
You sent it to me.
I sent.
Yep. Okay. All right. So this is from the Associated Press by Kirsten Grieshaber.
Germany.
Yeah. So, Fourth Germany. The artificial intelligence chatbot asked the believers in the fully packed St. Paul's Church in the Bavarian town of Fourth to rise from the pews and praise the Lord. The ChatGPT chatbot, personified by an avatar, which if you're not familiar with what an avatar is typically a cartoon or an animated likeness of a person, of a bearded black man on a huge screen above the altar, then began preaching to the more than 300 people who had shown up on Friday morning for an experimental Lutheran church service, almost entirely generated by AI. Dear friends, it is an honor for me to stand here, ironic, and preach to you as the first artificial intelligence at this year's Convention of Protestants in Germany, the avatar said with an expressionless face and monotonous voice.
Let's just pause for a minute. If he could, can you imagine Martin Luther's response to this?
Yeah. He may have known a few guys who had expressionless faces
and monotonous voices.
I'm fairly certain.
You know what? Maybe AI was an improvement. We'll don't know. Maybe it's sad if AI is an improvement over your pastor at your church.
Like that.
That's funny. All right, so the 40-minute sermon service, I bet he doesn't struggle with time limits, including the sermon, prayers, and music, was created by ChatGPT and Jonas Simmerling, a theologian and philosopher from the University of Vienna. I conceived this service, but actually, I rather accompanied it, because I would say about 98% comes from the machine, the 29-year-old scholar told the Associated Press. The AI church service was one of hundreds of events at the Convention of Protestants in the Bavarian towns of Nuremberg and the neighboring Fourth. It drew such immense interest that people formed a long queue outside the 19th century neo-Gothic building an hour before it began. The convention itself, Deutscher Evangelischer, wow, Jack, you spent time in Germany.
Kirkentag.
Yeah, Kirkentag, you should be pronouncing these. In German, takes place every 2 years in the summer and at different places in Germany, and it draws tens of thousands of believers to pray, sing, and discuss their faith. They also talk about current world affairs and look for solutions to key issues, which this year included global warming, the war in Ukraine, and artificial intelligence. This year's gathering is taking place from Wednesday to Sunday under the motto, "Now is the time." That slogan was one of the sentences Simmerlin fed ChatGPT when he asked the chatbot to develop the sermon. I told the artificial intelligence, "We are at the church congress, you are the preacher." "What would a church service look like?" Simmerlin said. He also asked for psalms to be included, as well as prayers and a blessing at the end. "You end up with a pretty solid church service," Simmerlin said, sounding almost surprised by the success of his experiment. Indeed, the believers in the church listened attentively as the artificial intelligence preached about leaving the past behind, focusing on the challenges of the present, overcoming fear of death, and never losing trust in Jesus Christ. The entire service was led by four different avatars on the screen, two young women and two young men. At times, the AI-generated avatar inadvertently drew laughter, as when it used platitudes and told the churchgoers with a deadpan expression that in order to keep our faith, we must pray and go to church regularly. Some people enthusiastically videotaped the event with their cell phones, while others looked on more critically and refused to speak along loudly during the Lord's Prayer. Schmidt, a 54-year-old who works in IT, said she was excited and curious when the service started, but found it increasingly off-putting as it went along. "There was no heart and no soul," she said. "The avatars showed no emotions at all, had no body language, and were talking so fast and monotonously that they were very hard for me to concentrate on what they had said. But maybe it is different for the younger generation who grew up with all of this," Schmidt added. Mark Jansen, a 31-year-old Lutheran pastor from Troisdorf, near the western German city of Cologne, brought a group of teenagers from his congregation to St. Paul. He was more impressed by the experiment. "I had actually imagined it to be worse, but I was positively surprised by how well it worked. Also, the language of the AI worked well, even though it was still a bit bumpy at times." What the young pastor missed, however, was any kind of emotion or spirituality, which he says is essential when he writes his own sermons. Anna Puzio, a 28-year-old researcher on the ethics of technology from the University of Twente in the Netherlands, also attended the service. She said she sees a lot of opportunities in the use of AI in religion, such as making religious services more easily available and inclusive for believers who, for various reasons, may not be able to experience their faith in person with other houses of worship. However, she noted, there are also dangers when it comes to the use of AI in religion. "The challenge that I see is that AI is very human-like and that it's easy to be deceived by it," she said. "Also, we don't have only one Christian opinion, and that's what AI has to represent as well. We have to be careful that it's not misused for such purposes as to spread only one opinion." Simmerlin said it is not his intention to replace religious leaders with artificial intelligence. Rather, he sees the use of AI as a way to help them with their everyday work in their congregations. "Some pastors seek inspiration in literature," he says, "so why not ask AI for ideas regarding an upcoming sermon? Others would like to have more time for individual spiritual guidance of their parishioners, so why not speed up the process of writing the sermon with the help of a chatbot to make time for other important duties? Artificial intelligence will increasingly take over our lives in all of its facets," Simmerlin said, "and that's why it's useful to learn to deal with it." However, the experimental church service also showed the limits of implementing artificial AI in church or in religion. There was no real interaction because the believers and the chatbot, which wasn't able to respond to the laughter or any other reactions by the churchgoers, as a human pastor would have been able to do so. The pastor is in the congregation. She
don't say the next
lives with them, as the article states. She buries the people. She knows them from the beginning, Simmerlin said. Artificial intelligence cannot do that. It does not know the congregation. Wow.
Jack, first
That's
thoughts?
Over the top, isn't it?
Yeah.
What do you think, Jack?
Well,
hold on. He's got a chat. GPT his response.
Yeah.
How should I respond to this article?
Well, Pastor and I had talked about this probably a week ago, and my first response to him was, well, I guess there's no need for the Holy Spirit anymore to guide the study. Because the way the chatbots work and stuff is they're going to go out and they're going to assimilate facts. They're going to go out and assimilate different aspects. And they're going to put together a good technical cross-referenced, logically flowing
discourse essay.
That would be a good way of putting it. It's going to be a good speech. It's going to be a good
paper
flow element to it. I like playing around with Instagram. Got into it because of photography, but recently Instagram, everybody knows, has gone to a lot of reels lately. I've seen a lot of increase of AI reels and stuff, and some of it's just like self-help advice stuff, and I find it interesting. I follow a couple of them, you know, and it's like, you know, five rules to help your life improve, you know, and they're not bad rules or anything like that. They're not like out there Eastern mysticism or anything. You know, like they would take like the Admiral speech, you know, make your bed, that kind of thing. But they'll have the AI guy behind it. And it's neat to kind of see that kind of stuff. But to see it in a church service and stuff, I would find it very freaky.
Yeah, and I wanted to spend, you know, the avatar at the front of the auditorium is a bit over the top.
Yes.
Obviously, we led with that, this kind of ridiculous article, what we would think is just, you know, crazy. But I wanted to spend some time talking also tangentially on the fact that where
right
do you draw, I mean, there's some lines here, because I don't personally go through the whole Bible and look for every time that this word is used. I go to, used to be Strong's Concordance, now we go to Blue Letter Bible, other tools. And, you know, like I mentioned at the top, maybe, I think, or maybe off mic, but you can actually purchase sermons now. You know, guys trying to, and, you know, the argument is you're a very busy pastor, you need to do the job of pastoring. And so I think that one thing we need to kind of establish at the beginning, though, is what does the Bible tell us about publicly preaching, and are there some guidelines in that we can get from the Scripture about these are lines in the sand, this is where we don't cross this. You know, an avatar at the front of the auditorium does not replace the preacher.
Well, I thought where you were going with that first, Jonathan, was how close are we to that with churches that already have satellite campuses, or
yeah, that's a whole other
pre-recorded
conversation.
You know, is that a stepping stone to being acceptable? Because let's be honest, you can create expression and voice inflection in a cartoon. The difference between an animated movie, an animated TV show, and the AI that we're talking about is time. It is how fast is this being done. This ChatGPT sermon, and it'd be interesting to see how many hours went into the production of this. Was it a couple hours of fine-tuning the specifics? Because if you guys have dabbled with it at all, or listener, if you have not, really what it boils down to is how specific and what outline or limits you give or what your expectations are. And the more you input into ChatGPT, the more honed in or the more detailed or specific that response will be. Versus, well, you go watch whatever the latest animated movie is, and it's months of time, if not years, for producers and for artists to create an animated show or TV or movie that has those things that everyone's critiquing. Because I get the vibe from the article, everyone who had a problem with it, is basically saying if it had been more animated and there had been more voice inflection, it would have been perfect.
Well, and I think what I also heard was if a human would have been delivering the same sermon or leading the same service, they would have been okay with it. And so then I think that comes back to what you're saying, Jonathan. What shortcuts are okay and what shortcuts are too much?
Mm-hmm.
Because we know that sadly there are many pastors out there that just plagiarize sermons from other pastors.
Or even themselves, just repeating sermons they've done. You know, they got a whole file folder full, and they'll just go and say, what am I going to do this week? Let me pull out a good one. This one always got them going.
Well, at least they're plagiarizing themselves in that in that setting. But, you know, so if we have pastors that are presently copying other pastors, then I would see where they're going to start doing this, sadly.
Yeah. So I'm going to go, the first place I'm going to go in the scripture is I'm going to go to Nehemiah 8. It says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. So we've got a back and forth between the pastor and the preacher. And then as we say around here all the time, this is, I think, one of the earliest, I guess, good scriptures about presenting what we would call preaching in public spaces would be verse number 8. They read from the book of the law, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. So can AI do that?
Yep.
You think?
Yes. To some extent.
So, well,
you know, messing with chat GPT just a little bit, because this was a topic at one of our faculty meetings at CCBS a few months ago, and we fed some different questions and some different topics in, and it came back and sounded very biblical.
Okay, but could AI read the scripture publicly and clearly give the sense to the congregation that's there? Because
it would all be based on what facts it's going. Because it's going to search millions of sermons and Bible studies and commentaries.
Yeah, it's all the algorithm.
Whatever. But, and it's going to go out and look at all of that. And then it's just going to consolidate that into an answer for you. So,
but I think one
intellectually,
component.
Yes. It can't really read it, but it's going to...
Yeah, I think,
input what you know, input the verses.
Yeah, I think we're,
and then take from all the greatest minds that are out there and give it back to you.
We're definitely crossing a line when we're using a computer generated image versus a pastor taking the document and preaching it.
Right.
I don't think we're going, I don't think we need to talk through a computer generated yet, although there will be some out there that will try to do that. My challenge of this topic is, fellow Baptist pastors, gentlemen, male fellow Baptist pastors, and how much will they start depending on this? Because I think to a certain extent, the chatbots can make things sound very biblical.
Well, right. And I guess when I'm thinking of the service itself, and I'm thinking of Brian's example, where you go to a church, I've got relatives, they go to a church, the pastor is not in residence at their church. The pastor preaches from a screen. How does that pastor on the screen look into the eyes of his congregation and see if they're following what he's saying? Because as a teacher in the classroom, or as a pastor, if you're a good teacher and you're a good pastor, you're going to be able to read your audience and say, do I need to reword this? Because I see some glassy eyes. Do I need to, I'm in here with, third graders. I'm going to have to do some explaining as I read the scripture. You see what I'm saying?
So that's where...
That's where, giving the sense clearly and...
So that's where, pastors that do that, from their perspective, they would say that they're preaching that message to a certain percentage of their overall church family. And the ones that are in attendance are similar to what they have across the different locations, and the feedback that they're getting from the ones that are present would be similar to the ones that are going to be just watching it in remote locations, and so they're going to interact through the people that are in attendance. Now, do I necessarily think that that's the best way to do it? No, but from that their perspective, they would say they're getting feedback.
Mm-hmm. As opposed to the pastor who preaches his message on a Thursday night to an empty auditorium, and then they just show it on Sunday to all their campus churches. Mm-hmm. There is no feedback from anyone.
But luckily, that's not an empty auditorium on Thursday nights. There's people actually in there.
Locally, you said?
Yes.
If we're talking about a specific church?
Yes, if we were.
Which I wasn't. Okay. Because I don't know what they do over there, actually, to be honest.
I was thinking about, we've got a student up at NC State right now who is going to a very well-known SBC church in the Raleigh area, and the pastor is not there because she's going to a site campus that's a little closer to the school. And it's just like, I'm kind of like, you know, dogging her a bit, and I'm like, you came out of Berea, and like, how is that scratching your itch for you being in church on Sunday, you know? But it's more of exploring, and you know, she's obviously working out her own faith and seeing, okay, well, what is it that I need to be looking for in a church? But there's no shortage of them. But that's one of the things that I think, as we navigate the world we're in, not just the aspect of how do I prepare the sermon, but also how am I supposed to present the sermon? I had just seen a video on YouTube this morning. Not even all the way through it, but it was basically the guy is trying to give tips and tricks for how churches are to present themselves on social media, like the formats and things like that. And it's just in the world that we live in, where everyone is on a social media platform, they're used to watching videos, their attention span is shrinking, is the church at large, and when I say church at large, I mean those who would call themselves churches, not just evangelicals, but anyone who would call themselves an assembly as a church, are they going to be pursuing this direction of, well, everyone is so used to watching everything on their phones anyway, that's the direction we're going to go with our church services? And so since we use algorithms for our social media platform, we use algorithms for our website traffic, we use algorithms for Google searching, why not use algorithms for our sermon presentation, because we're going to get the best that we possibly can, at least in their mindset.
Yeah, but, you know, there's... Okay, so one of the biggest surprises to me in listening to the podcast about the rise and fall of Mars Hill was the shock. I found it shocking. Because one, I had lost track of listening to Mars Hill stuff. I had listened to it for a while. I had lost track of listening to it. I'm keeping track of, you know, just the internet stuff and everything else. And I was surprised that the church had closed, and I wasn't really up on what had happened. I had meant to look into it, but life got busy. Things were crazy, and then I heard the podcast had come out. And evidently the podcast had been out for a long time before I heard about it. So I've been listening to it, and I'm still trying to work my way through it. And I'm listening to the final official episode, and I got all these bonus episodes still to go. But what really got me in the last couple of episodes is they're talking about how Mark Driscoll paid for all the research. Like, all this, I thought, what all these sermons were, they had all these books, and then he would preach a sermon, and they had all these books and intentionality and stuff. And I always thought it was one of the coolest things about the church itself. Mm-hmm. And don't be wrong, it's cool.
Yep.
But they didn't do it. They hired it out.
Yeah, and I wanted to talk about that from
a research center. Which is no different than having ChatGPT do it.
Right.
And so where's the Holy Spirit? And I think that's the problem. You know, there was no, if we were to believe what was reported in the 1700s or 1600s or whenever it was, and I can't remember the date off the top of my head, but it was, if we're to, you know, the sinners in the hands of angry God sermon, he was monotone, almost so blind that it was in his face. He wasn't reading the crowd. He wasn't doing anything dynamic. And but the Holy Spirit, you know, where's the Holy Spirit in all of this? That makes the difference in all of it.
Yeah, and when you think about someone called to be a pastor, and you think about what they're called to do typically on a Sunday, which is preach the word publicly, when you think about that specific part of the role of being a pastor, what I wonder is, what are the things you can give up and what are the things you can't give up? So, for instance, when I'm preparing a sermon, I don't have any background in Greek. I don't have any background in Hebrew. So I'm going to have to give up this idea that a thought about the Greek and Hebrew is going to come from me personally. It's going to have to come from somebody else. I'm going to have to go online or on some software, you know, Logos. I'm going to have to go through a good book. So at some point, we need to recognize that everyone who prepares a sermon relies on the good work of somebody else. And
But you're praying and researching yourself.
Right, right. So the question then becomes, you know, where's that line? Because, you know, for instance, I gave one that's obvious. You know, it's going to take me at least 20 or 30 years to be proficient in Greek and Hebrew at the level that someone's already written a book about and given me some. You know, for example, there's a really great book, all of the Old Testament uses quotes from the Old Testament found in the New Testament. The Old Testament use of Old Testament passages in the New Testament. And I recommend that book. It's awesome. But it is exhaustive. And there's no, I mean, these guys spent probably most of their life, their adult life, putting this book together. And so,
it was actually just ChatGPT.
Yeah. But even ChatGPT is going out on the internet and finding work of other people and then putting it together. It's kind of shortcutting, if I understand the process right. The question becomes is, and I got the Holy Spirit piece, but it's funny you mentioned sinners in the hands of angry God, because I was thinking, you know, I've heard some people's sermons. They might be better off just reading a good Charles Spurgeon sermon to their congregation than some of the junk that they're bringing, you know. And so, you know, where is that line and what's the purpose of a preacher?
Well, I think partly, you know, Doc hit it when he said dissertation earlier. You know, for each of us that have been in academics to some level, we've written papers, and we know that there are these certain amounts that you can use somebody else's material, mm-hmm. but you always have to cite it. But yet it's a minimal amount compared to the whole piece, the whole work that you put together. And so in developing a sermon, I think we should be honest in approaching it the same way. If we use somebody else's material or we reference, you know, Blue Letter Bible or something like that, we document it, show it to the people, tell the people that. But yet, back to what you're saying, Jack, most of the material within our sermon should be material that we've wrestled with, mm-hmm. that we've allowed the Holy Spirit to discern within us. Yes, this is what God wants my church to hear from their pastor or not.
Jack, is there a certain percentage within the high school and junior high world where once a student crosses this much of the citation, whether it's documented or not, that they have crossed that threshold?
In my senior Bible class, it's 20%.
Okay.
I tell them that as long as, because, and I do that because I don't want them directly quoting. I want them because of
rephrasing
and referencing, because that means that they know the material.
Makes them think about it.
So they can only directly quote a certain amount. Generally, though, if you go and use something like Turnitin, which is a plagiarism checker and stuff, it will take you out of the green zone at 25%. and put you into a cautionary orange, or I'm sorry, yellow, and you go into the orange at 30.
Does a plagiarism checker like that, does it track what an AI system would produce?
Yes. Yeah, but you have to have the AI checker piece to it. We have it.
Mm-hmm. I'm just thinking, you know, because
Grammarly does too.
Because the couple times, you know, that I dabbled with the ChatGPT just to see what it did, you know, you add a word or you change a phrase, and it will produce more or less or different material. And so I'm just
trying to think
through how does an artificial intelligence system that can manipulate so much information so quickly, and one word changes the answer, that a similar artificial level of intelligence can fact check all the possibilities of what it is in that process.
Yeah, so when I was looking to do we add the AI checker to our Turnitin system, and I was checking it, I had ChatGPT write a paper for me based upon one of my paper prompts from LU. And I put in, I want this paper written. I want, and it wasn't ChatGPT actually, it was, I purchased a program one so I could actually make it do what I wanted it to do even further. And I put in the actual resources that I had in the paper, in my original paper that I had turned in. And I put in the resources and everything else, and I had it submit. The paper actually sounded smoother than my paper that I had submitted. But all the citations were wrong. It actually gave quotes to the wrong books. It cited, you know, like book A, but it was actually in book C. It gave page number of quotes that were off by 100 pages. And that's how you get caught more often than not, is either it makes up, if you don't tell it to have citations, or you just tell it to have citations, it makes up references. It doesn't actually find real ones. It makes them up a lot. We've caught several with made-up references across at the school.
Because they cited Dr. Seuss?
No, it's not that like that. It looks like a real reference, but you put it in, you can't find it. Mm. I mean, it makes stuff up. I mean, it...
Well, that's what it's designed to do. The thing that concerns me about it is the filtering or the editing process, the discernment level of it. See, if I pick up a book and I read through, for example, in the New Testament world, and I know the guys are in the room will understand this, when it comes to the synoptic problem. So what the synoptic problem is how do we wrestle with putting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, and it seems like they disagree with each other. It seems like it's the same story, but there are differences. And depending on how you view the preservation of manuscripts depends on where you land. Whether you think Matthew came first and everything else came from Matthew, or whether Mark was the first gospel and then there's this other lost source they call Q. Well, for me personally, if I'm reading through a book and I'm getting some information and that author starts to articulate about Q source or about leaning towards a Mark in priority that Mark should be preferred, for me, that's a red flag that I'm going to start filtering that author differently, because I have an awareness of what are some of the ditches that someone who thinks Mark came first would fall into. But if you have no awareness of those kind of things and you're not doing the research yourself, and you're not learning, well, then if someone who would write a position like that is writing your sermon because that's what's available, at what point do you start stepping closer and closer to heresy because you're using just available millions and millions and millions of search engines just compiling all together because it's available.
Right.
And at what point, you know, in my mind it works like this, is that at what point does the writers of the algorithm start to control the direction that churches would go, that religion would go, because they're controlling how the sermons get written.
Just like that last paragraph or that last sentence in the article that said the pastor is in the congregation, she lives with them, she buries the people, she knows them from the beginning. And so the author of this article is definitely doing exactly what you're saying.
Right, and see, this is, to me, one of the more troubling things with AI and the discussion around it is the fact that this is the humanist's mantra, which is all we need is to get more information. We just need to be more efficient at getting all of the brains in the world connected, and then and it's just, it's the Tower of Babel all over again. I mean, you know, we can reach to the heavens. We can be God. If, you know, the only difference between us and God is how much we know. And if we go back to the Holy Spirit piece, if we go back to the preparation piece, what I don't understand, because we've had these discussions with some of my music friends about songwriting, okay? And what I don't get about AI songwriting is the reason songwriters write songs is because they enjoy writing songs. So why would I turn that enjoyment that I have, that I feel like God's given me a particular gifting and enjoyment, and I feel like preachers are the same way. You enjoy wrestling and preparing through the Word of God. And I guess it depends on your personality, but, you know, I'm kind of the more prophetic personality. When I see a scripture, I don't want to keep it to myself. If I see something in the scripture, my first thought is, I got to tell people, okay? And I know people are different, and even pastors different in that. But, you know, there's some kind of balance here, because what is the difference between AI writing your sermon and we all know them, guys that everything John MacArthur says, everything John Piper says, everything Andy Stanley says, they do is regurgitate that.
Or their confession of faith.
Or a confession of faith. I mean, what is the difference? And is it safer or better to follow people who are, you know, knowledgeable, scholarly? Or does your church deserve somebody who's going to bumble through it and wrestle through things on their own?
Okay, so here is ChatGPT's answer to whether or not a chatbot should write a sermon.
Okay, there we go.
Circular reasoning at its best. Here we go.
Whether a chatbot should write a sermon depends on various factors, including the purpose, audience, and the ethical considerations involved. Here are some points to consider. 1. Purpose. The chatbot's purpose is to assist the religious leader or provide guidance on sermon preparation. It can offer suggestions, outline sermon structures, or provide relevant quotes and passages. However, it is essential for the human religious leader to shape and deliver the message with sincerity. Audience. Consider the audience expectations and preferences. Some congregations may be open to using technology like chatbots to aid in sermon preparation, while others may prefer sermons crafted entirely by human religious leaders. Ethical considerations. Sermons often convey deeply personal and spiritual messages. Care must be taken to ensure that any content generated by a chatbot aligns with the religious beliefs, values, and traditions of the faith community. Authenticity. Sermons are often a reflection of the preacher's personal experiences, insights, and spirituality. Using a chatbot to generate sermons may risk losing the authenticity and personal touch that comes from a human preacher. In summary, while chatbots can assist in various aspects of sermon preparation, the final content delivery should ideally come from human religious leaders who can infuse their personal experiences, spirituality, and connection with the congregation into their sermons.
Well, there you go.
Well, I'm won over, man. That just basically said what we all said.
So, in
closing, and it did it in shorter time, which is why you should use chatbots.
So, in closing,
wait a minute, we can get out of podcasts a lot earlier.
So, in closing, we definitely, even ChatGPT and all of us around the table are saying no, that chatbots should not be used for developing your sermon. Is there any positive aspect or opportunity in any area of life for chatbots.
I think it could be a good checking system in the sense of I have written a sermon on X, Y, or Z, and then, okay, is there anything I'm missing? Well, okay, ChatGPT, write a sermon on the same thing I just wrote my sermon on. Oh, you know what? I didn't think about that. Maybe I can add that element in.
All right. Somebody else?
Maybe could you help me find verses on?
So like a Google search, but a little bit more upscale.
Yeah.
Okay.
Or I'm writing an email, and I'm not sure how I want to say this.
So for me, that was an example that I thought of because of a couple different conversations that I've had with some different people that within settings there should be a certain level of professionalism, but there wasn't in their email and their correspondence. And so if you lack that level of professionalism and a chatbot could help you put what you need to say into a more professional form, I would be okay with that.
I've had them edit something I was going to send. Edit for this tone, edit for this. I'm trying to say it this way. Please edit it.
In theory, isn't that kind of what we use Grammarly for?
Yeah, but in this way, I gave it more power.
Right. What about the layperson, the non staff elder, the Sunday school teacher, the small group leader, this isn't my main job? You know, we look at it at the ethical side of, well, if you're paid to feed the flock of God, you should be the one preparing the meal. But if they're not being paid, it's not their primary responsibility. They're just serving in a local assembly.
So if it's a preaching situation, I'm with what Jonathan said. I'm okay with some bumbling because I know that they don't have the experience and they're working to improve. If it's a small group setting, they need to be doing more discussion than lecturing anyways, so they wouldn't need this from that perspective to deliver a good dissertation or paper.
Yeah.
Unless right. I won't even go there. But what about... I'll leave that one alone.
I put a jab in there. So any other positives from anybody, thoughts? Because it's not going away.
No.
As Christians, we need to figure out how to wrestle with this in a godly, biblical way.
Well, I had a thought. You could just say, give me 78 good slides. But it's not going to build slides for us. And make sure they do the right formatting that I'm supposed to do. I can write my sermon and then tell me to do all the, make all the formatting in the right place.
Well, we thank you for listening in today, and we hope you have a great afternoon. Thank you.